Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 today. Let me begin by asking you a question. If you were to ask a Jewish person what the most significant event in the history of their people was, what do you think they would say? Most of them, beyond a doubt, would reflect back to the birth of the nation, where God's hand moved mightily and delivered them from the power of Pharaoh, from the bondage of slavery that they were in Egypt. Perhaps you remember the story that Joseph moved down into Egypt. His family would come down and they would multiply, and there were millions of Jews who were now living in Egypt. But while they were there, the pharaohs changed. They were once welcome, they became slaves. And while they were in slavery, they cried out to God, "God, deliver us from the bondage of slavery that we are in." And God raised up a deliverer. And God empowered Moses, and Moses would come and speak to them and give them warnings. And Pharaoh hardened his heart, and they would not let him go. And then the Lord spoke to them about this Passover. And the Passover evening had come, where God had told Moses to take the blood of an innocent lamb and to cover the doorpost of a house. And so all of God's people, by faith, they would take the blood of the lamb and cover the doorpost of the house in a motion like this. The lamb, without blemish, was slain. They took his blood and they covered it on the doorpost of the house. And when the angel of judgment would come that night, as God warned, God's judgment would come, and as it saw the blood of the lamb covering the house, it would pass over them. And those who were not covered by the blood of the lamb, God's judgment would fall upon them and they would die. And you and I today have the understanding, with hindsight, of the teachings of the New Testament. We understand that that event, while it was significant in birthing a nation, it speaks to us prophetically about another lamb that would come. For John the Baptist would see the Lord Jesus and he would say, "Behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." Jesus said that he came to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus would come and he would go to the cross and he would be that lamb that would shed his blood. And so that we who have by faith put our trust in Christ, we've been also covered by the blood of the lamb. And when God's judgment comes that he talks about at the end of the age, those who are covered by the blood, who've put their faith in Christ, God's judgment will pass over them. I ask you today, have you put your faith in Christ? Is the blood of the Lamb covering you today? If not, he can by faith. The Bible says that he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And Jesus is that Passover Lamb. And this was a very significant event in the times of the Jewish people. So they would celebrate the Passover. Moses, when he goes now into the land, he would establish these feasts that would remember God's great deliverance. The Passover on the 14th of Nisan, it's one of the spring feasts that are celebrated. But then, after that Passover, which represented the crucifixion of Christ, the day after the Sabbath was Saturday, the day after, they were to have the feasts of first fruits, and they would give an offering to the Lord. And it was speaking prophetically of the first fruits, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he is the first to rise again and that we will also rise again with him. He's the first. And so you have the Passover, the crucifixion, and you had the feast of the first fruits, which spoke of the resurrection. And then the Bible teaches us in Leviticus, as he's explaining these feasts of Moses or these feasts of Israel, says, wait a second, there's another one. I want you to, 7 Sabbaths after the feast of first fruit, 7 Sabbaths, that's 7 weeks, the day after the seventh Sabbath, that you're supposed to commemorate that as well. And that was Pentecost. Pentecost meant 50 or 50 days. 50 days after that Passover, they were celebrating Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks. 7 weeks, seven sevens, the day after that. They were talking about the day after the Sabbath, which we now understand to be Sunday, the Lord's Day. Now, what does that significant event have to do with what's taking place in Acts chapter 2? It has everything. Because the Jews understood that this is paramount. This is God's great deliverance that birthed our nation. And we celebrate the Passover and the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Weeks. And that happens on the 50th day or Pentecost. So this became something that they would celebrate and remember even in the times of Jesus many years later. Now we remember from Acts chapter 1 that Jesus, that he was crucified, that he rose again on the third day, and that after the resurrection he appeared to his disciples for a period of how many days? 40 days. He appeared to them with many undeniable proofs. He appeared to them. And then at the end of that, the 40 days, he ascends into heaven. He gives them commands. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. But right now, I want you to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise that I've been telling you. So they would go back to Jerusalem after this 40 days, and they were in the upper room for guess how long? 10 days. And so now that 10 days has passed, and we are now 50 days from the time of the resurrection to Pentecost. And this is when Jesus says, I want you to go there and wait, because something is about to happen. Not the birth of a nation, but the birth of the church. This is when the church was going to be born. And in this passage today, we're going to see that God says, hey, you know what? All along, just like I prophesied the Lamb who would come without blemish, I also prophesied about the church, the body of Christ, that was going to be birthed. And as we're going to see in our text, God always had the nations in mind when he birthed the church. He's always had in mind the gospel spreading to the ends of the earth. And now, it is no coincidence that here at Pentecost, all the nations are now gathering together for what is about to take place. And they don't even know it. They're just showing up to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. Now, the disciples have been in the upper room praying. 120 of them have been praying for 10 days for this promise of the Father that Jesus talked about in John 14 and John 16. Jesus taught the disciples, hey guys, it's expedient that I go away so that I can send the Spirit. And Jesus is about to send the Spirit. The Spirit is about to be sent in a way that has never happened since or again. The Holy Spirit is going to come down and birth the church. The Holy Spirit's going to come down and launch God's plan for the nations. And this is exciting stuff. So watch. That helps us to understand verse 1. Chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Now you kind of know what's happening in Israel and in Jerusalem. All these nations are coming around to celebrate this great feast. The day of Pentecost had fully come, and they, the disciples, along with the women, 120 disciples, were now in this upper room, and they were all of one mind, of one purpose. They were in unity in this one place. And suddenly, while they were there on this 50th day after the resurrection, no coincidence, there came a sound from heaven. And he's going to use descriptive language here and also in verse 3. It was like a sound of heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Unmistakable, this mighty sound like a mighty rushing wind. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, like fire. And fire speaks of God's purity, and it speaks of his judgment. And they were as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Yes, it came, and it spread throughout all where they were, but one came and sat above each one, and it speaks here symbolically of how the Holy Spirit is going to be given to each individual. Now, in the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit was on the scene, he would come temporarily to equip and empower and enable them to accomplish a particular task. Now something different is going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to be poured out here at Pentecost, and it's going to be deposited into everyone who's put their faith in Christ. They are going to have the Holy Spirit living, dwelling, residing in them in a permanent way. That's going to lead them and guide them into all truth and enable them to do all things through Christ. He's going to testify about Christ. That's something different in this event of Pentecost. Verse 4. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now I want you to notice this. As the Spirit gave them the ability. This is not conjured up by men. This is something that the Spirit generates in them. It's not self-generated. Let me also explain that this is not the conversation for were they speaking in tongues. It's not dealing with speaking in tongues at all. What they're referring to here, and it becomes very evident in the context in the coming verses, is that he's talking about known human languages. They're talking about human languages that are known, and they had the ability to speak and understand in everyone's own native language. And so they were filled with the Spirit. They began to speak with languages as the Spirit gave them the ability to do this. Now watch this in verse 5. And there were dwelling, coincidentally, in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, we'll see later Jews and proselytes, devout men from every nation under heaven. God is orchestrating something beautiful here as he bursts the church. Who was present at the birth of the church? People from all nations. How do you know? It says it right here. He's gathered them together, people from all nations under heaven. He's going to give a list of them in just a minute. And they are now gathering, not necessarily understanding why, but here they go back to celebrate what? Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, because this is such a significant event in the life of a Jew. And so they gather back people from every nation under heaven, and when this sound occurred in the disciples' room, when the sound occurred, the multitude of these people gathered from all the nations that had come together, and doesn't say how many there are, just says the multitude. Now the beautiful thing is Peter, right after this event is described, he's going to stand up and give a great sermon explaining Pentecost. And he goes back to the Old Testament and he's helping to explain what God talked about in the Old Testament. This is this. And he's connecting the dots. This great Pentecost sermon by Peter. That's what we're going to look at next week. It doesn't say how many the multitude are, but it says to mark this great birth of the church, 3,000 people are going to be saved. Amen? God's in the business of saving people, isn't he? God's desire is that people are redeemed and saved, forgiven of their sin, restored into their relationship with God. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, God loves you and he desires to have a relationship with you, for you to be restored, for you to understand that yes, you've sinned and your sin separates you from God and the penalty of sin is death, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, they're not going to perish, but they will have everlasting life. Man, that's the good news. That's what this story is about, birthing the church that's going to go and spread the good news. And so this multitude that comes, doesn't say how large, but 3,000 are going to get saved as he explains the wondrous works of God. And so this multitude came together, they heard the same sound, and they were perplexed, they were confused, because everyone, now watch this, everyone heard them speak in his own language, his own dialect. And they're going, how can this be? Man, I came from what is now modern day Iraq and Iran, and I'm coming to hear these Galileans, and they're speaking, I understand them, they got my dialect. Then, verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled. What are they amazed at? What are they marveling at? Saying to one another, this multitude now is talking to one another, and they said, look, are not all these 120 who are speaking, aren't they all Galileans? Yeah, they're all Galileans. Verse 8. And then how is it that we are able to hear each in our own language? See, they're speaking in known different human languages. How is it that we can hear? And so the miracle here that God accompanies is not only the speaking, but the hearing in their own language. Next week, next Sunday afternoon, me and some folks from Richland Creek partnering with other churches, we're going to India. And it would be as if I go to India and I land and I'm speaking to some of the pastors and they just start speaking to me as if I'm in good old North Carolina, even have a little southern twang in their dialect. And I would be amazed. How is it that they know to speak in my language and even the dialect that I speak? This is the amazement, the miracle taking place here. So he says, so they say, how is it that we are able to hear each in our own language in which we were born? These are all Galileans. Something is going on here. And the different languages that were spoken, 15 are named right here. Listen. In verse 9, Parthians and Medes. The Medes, yeah, all the way up there in Persia, absolutely. And the Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia. Meso meaning amongst or between. Potamia, the rivers, between the rivers. It's a way of describing what is Iraq and Iran, between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers there. That region, yeah, they were there too. Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, yeah. Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome. And as we're supposed to read this, we shouldn't quickly dismiss and say, yeah, there was a bunch of people from a bunch of different places there. Man, you draw this out on the map, and the nations of the world at that time were there. God wanted them to be there for this miracle and the outpouring of the Spirit, the birth of the church, so that when they heard this, when they saw this, when many of them were saved, they would go back and disperse to their own nations and lay the groundwork that we're going to see when we read through and study through the book of Acts. We're going to see that, man, the word is already gotten there before the disciples even arrived. And it says, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, they said, we hear them speaking in our own tongue, our own language. And guess what they're speaking? Take a guess. The score of the Super Bowl? Political problems, economic problems? Guess what they're speaking about? They can't hold back. They're speaking the gospel. They're speaking the wondrous works of God in creation and in redemption. They're speaking the wonderful works of God. And Peter's about to really stand up and let them have it. And so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? What does this mean? And if you're intentionally looking for people to communicate the good news of the gospel with, then that's the favorite question that you have. Someone says, what does that mean? And then you say, I'm glad you asked. And then you explain the good news of how Jesus loves them, how Jesus died for them, and how they can have a relationship with the Lord. And so they explain the wonderful works of God when they ask the question, what does this mean? But of course, and as always, if you've walked with the Lord long enough, you know, others were there who were mocking, critical, negative, unbelieving. They were mocking, saying, well, these are full of new wine, or these are full of, some of your translations say, sweet wine. It's causing them to be intoxicated. And that's when Peter's going to stand up. We'll see next week. Peter's going to stand up and say, oh, no, don't attribute this miraculous working of God to some form of intoxication. I'm going to explain to you what's going down. But what we see here is the Spirit being poured out, birthing the church, and God's heart is expressed with the church being born and the nations there at the birth and souls being saved. Now, I want to translate that into something that's specific to what we're doing here at Richland Creek, because I believe today as we worship, today as we pray, today as we give, as we hear the word, today as we obey, what takes place here will resound throughout all eternity. It will have impact on all eternity. the decisions that we make. And today, as we prepare to talk about India and all that God is doing, you know, we've talked about trips to Ukraine and South Africa and Israel and the different places that the Lord is leading us. I want to share with you just a little bit about what God is doing in our partnership with India. But before I do that, I want to show you a video so you can get the flavor of what we're going to see, even those who go next week. Many of you have been before. You're going to see pastors at a pastor's training event. These men who speak native language in India, they ride their bikes in the villages at 4 a.m. to do a Bible study. They're so excited when they get a bicycle because it represents villages that they can get to, or a motorcycle that they can go further with the gospel. And you're going to see pastors who are being trained and equipped so that they can go and plant churches. Each one of them is challenged to plant 5 churches each year. Many of them plant much more than that. God is moving in such a mighty way. You're going to see children who are being taught the Word of God. You're going to see in the clothes that they wear and the Bibles that they hold have been in part given to them by the generosity of this body of believers here at Richland Creek. You're going to see a well that was dug and a community now comes to right by the church, and many people have been saved there. You're going to see the medical clinic where people are going there and being treated and helped in very practical ways. This is the way that the gospel is advancing. And this is the work that God has called us to. Whether it's in India or wherever the Lord sends us. And I received word from Finney this week, which brings me to where I'm at now, is that there is a need in the ministry for more bicycles for the pastors, more Bibles for the children, and more of the ability to get the pastors to the conference that we're about to go to next week. I said, Finney, what do you need? He said, I need $20,000 because we're short still at this point. I said, well, Finney, we'll take up an offering and the Lord will provide for you. And I want to share with you what Alpha is doing. Now, we have different ministry partnerships, but with our partnership with Alpha, they have a $500,000 budget, that's all. And through individual giving, through support of children and gifts from the church directly to Alpha, we support 10% of their ministry just in last year, where their goal is to win and to train 100,000 national leaders who will plant 20,000 churches by the year 2020. They will care for 20,000 children in India and in Asia. They preached the gospel last year. We, along with they, preached the gospel to 314,000 in crusades alone. When I went several years ago, I had the opportunity to preach, and what an honor that is to carry the gospel directly to them. 14,000 people last year trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and supported 600 native pastors who will take in orphans off the street, raised up and equipped to go and plant churches themselves. If I do the math and say that we supported 10% of this ministry, let me convert that into actually what you all are doing through your prayers and your giving and your going. That means 10,000 national leaders will be reached and equipped to win and to train by the year 2020. 10,000 impacted directly by Richland Creek. That we will plant 2,000 churches in Southeast Asia by the year 2020. That sounds good to me, doesn't it? Sound good to you? How many of you guys are excited about planting 2,000 churches by the year 2020? Raise your hand. Amen? To directly care for 2,000 children, to see 1,400 people come to Christ last year as a result of our partnership with them, and to support 60 pastors. Man, you thought we had a lot of pastors on staff here at Richland Creek. You didn't know we had 60 more that we were supporting each year because of our giving and our going. You say, man, this year, I'm not going on the plane with you next week, but I'll go with you next year. Go ahead and start praying about going with us next year. I'll show you that well and other wells. I'll show you those churches and other churches. You meet the pastors, see the children, walk in the medical clinic. Doc, I know you're going to be there in the medical clinic. You're leaving even earlier than we are and working with the children. Glad for our doctors who go. Glad for our people who go. Glad for our people who go. And I'm looking around this room, man, and I'm seeing guys who've gone, ladies who've gone. One lady who said between the last services, she goes, I want to get in that suitcase and I want to go. I want to go again because of what God is doing there. Pray about the team that's going. And today, in light of this need, we're going to take up our regular offering. And I pray that you always give. Man, the 10%, that's the Lord's. And then above and beyond that, as the Lord blesses you, that you would give in addition to this regular offering. If you're here today and you say, hey, I wasn't prepared to give today, you give during the week, you give next Sunday, and we'll make sure those monies go directly to Bibles and bikes and the gospel and our ministry, as I've explained, right here in India. Finney calls and he says, man, I'm glad we grew up riding on the back of my dad's bike. I'd hold the speaker. We'd go into a village that had no gospel witness. We'd plug the speaker in. We'd preach the gospel. He said, we were hungry. We went to bed at night, but we would go out there preaching the gospel. And I'm glad that when my dad calls and says, Finney, I have a need, he doesn't say, I'm looking for another set of golf clubs or some membership to some club. He says, I need bikes for my pastors. Is there anybody on the globe who would respond to that need? Is there anybody in this room that would respond to that need? And I believe we can meet that need. You say, how do you know? Well, I'll tell you what. I had a meeting at Starbucks last Wednesday or Thursday. I had a meeting at Starbucks. I've never seen so many creakers go through there. My arm was tired at waving at people going through. Hey, thought we were having church up there at Starbucks. Praise the Lord for getting out of the community. Withhold, when you go to Starbucks, get a water for the next 2 weeks. We'll have enough money to get Bibles in the hands of all these pastors out there. What do you say? In other words, use your discretionary spending wisely. Save, and let's get the resources to where God is moving in a powerful way. We'll come back with reports bigger than these about how God has moved because of your sacrifice. Let's raise $20,000 today for Finney. We're going to have the offering come up, those who are taking up the offering. We're going to sing, and this will also be the time of the invitation. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, then I want you to respond during this time of the offering. You say, what do you mean, trust Jesus Christ? I mean, has the blood of the Lamb been applied to you where you say, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ to be my Savior, that He died on the cross, shed His blood to pay the penalty for my sin. He was buried and rose again. I believe it, and I'm coming to the cross to trust Him, to apply that blood to my life, that God's judgment of wrath might pass over in that day. If you've never trusted Christ, come to the front, grab my hand, and say, Jesus. If you're here today and you say, hey, I want to be a part of a church that's planting 2,000 churches just in India by 2020. If you want to be a part of a church that upholds the Word of God, believes the gospel, and you come, you grab my hand and say, family. If you're here today, you have a burden on your heart, you want to come to the altar and pray with one of our pastors or church leaders, you come and you do business with God so that you might run this race unhindered. As we prepare, let me pray, and then the invitation and the offering will be taken up. Father, we pray now for this offering that we receive. Lord, in addition to our regular offering today, in light of a need that's come to our attention on the other side of this planet, Lord, where you are planting 20,000 churches that we partner with, Father, I pray that we would exceed a 10% partner support. I pray that many children, many churches, many communities would be gospel impacted by the gospel today as a result of our worship, our prayers, and our giving today. Lord, you are the God of eternity, and we entrust this time of offering and this time of invitation to you. In Jesus' name, amen.